So anyways, greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As Mark had mentioned, we are going to continue on with having what we're calling a sledding party. But we are also going to be playing games and everything, and there's a lot of pizza in there that they're going to be cooking. So feel free to stay and even just visit, sit, have coffee, and eat pizza, and we'll pull out what games we have. Life has been kind of mundane, that's for sure, with everything that's going on. So we figured, Mona and them figured that they would spice things up a little and offer an activity. So thank you, Mona and Sunday School, whoever's doing it. I didn't have anything to do with it, so don't thank me. If you see anybody, thank Mona, and then she'll get mad at me for saying that. But anyways, so happy Valentine's Day. I remembered when Connie Foote reminded me, so I wore a red tie this morning. So, you know, everyone was proud of me for wearing it. It's like if I didn't have Connie in my life, I wouldn't know what to put on. So either way, our sermon text for this Transfiguration Sunday is going to be taken from a very familiar part of Scripture, the Gospel of Mark. And it's going to be taken from chapter 9. And we're going to read from verses 1 through 10. If you're willing and able, I'd ask that you would rise for a reading of a gospel text. Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, reading in Jesus' name. And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up high to a mountain by themselves where he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, that no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared with them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice in the cloud called out to them, saying, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead might mean. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the inspiration of your word by the power of the Holy Spirit in people's lives and also with those that have penned this. Father, we know that even Mark himself, John Mark, and even Matthew and Luke were not there, but yet it was shared with them. And their experiences are so similar. We praise and we thank you for the inspiration of the Spirit. We ask that you'd sanctify us in the truth because we know, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lot of things in our life we would like to see changed. There's just no way around that. I know personally in my life that there's things I wish I could take back, and there's things that I wish that I could just change right now. And oftentimes when we look to something, we see what we like about it, but then even in our creative mind, we already start thinking, well, I would change this and change that. You might think I'm crazy, but take your wife house shopping, and you'll learn really fast the things that you would change. Or go out and see what someone else has built in a project as a carpenter, and I lean more in those areas because I was a carpenter all my life. And you turn around, you look at it and say, well, that's really cool. You know, they did a nice job, but I would probably do this. We have a tendency to critique a lot of things and talk about changing. Then we look at our own lives. And in our own lives, we know that even personally, there are things that we wish we could change. And then we look even into the spiritual world, or I'll call it the religious world, and we look and see that there are many things that we would like to change. We feel that maybe someone doesn't have a good understanding of a certain part of Scripture, and we would like to change that in them. But Jesus is really going to show them the reality of everything. And this Sunday is called a Transfiguration Sunday. And as you've heard me probably repeat before, the word in Greek actually means more of an actual metamorphosis, where it actually truly changes eternally all the way through the process, 100% different. Jesus is going to reveal who he is. He's sharing with his disciples about, in the last chapter, the end times and what's going to take place. But then he jumps to a different narrative, which is really interesting. He says, there are some of you here. And he's talking to his 12. He says, there are some of you that are standing here right now that will not taste death until you see the kingdom of God after it has come with such great power. That's a pretty interesting statement, isn't it? We have men this day and age still continuing to predict the end of the earth and thinking that they know when it will be. And they turn around and they give all these great understandings to people, or at least they think they're great understandings, and they bring it to the people. And really what it does is it brings a lot of fear. But Jesus is actually speaking in a way that, you know, we cannot stop what's happening. God has a plan. For all of humanity, God has a plan for the human race. And there will be a time when the power of the kingdom of God will be revealed so greatly. But then he comes around and he says, but I'm telling you, there's some that are standing here now that will see this power entering in. That must have been a pretty powerful statement for them to digest. Can you imagine that? You're sitting there and you're talking with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You've seen pretty much, well, I'm going to say, everything that he has said take place. When he tells demons to leave, demons leave. When demons encounter him, they fall before him. When he says that, you know, a paralyzed individual should get up, they get up. When he says that thousands should be fed, they are fed. When he says a withered hand should be made whole, it is made whole. When he tells the weather to be good and cooperate, it does. So you're following an individual for many years that has a power that no one has ever experienced. Especially in the day and age they're in. Because the children of Israel had experienced at least some of these gifts before. And you might think I'm crazy. But we just read of a very powerful account where Elijah divides the water. That God did this. That God was with his people. But how soon are we to forget as human beings when God actually delivers something, when God makes confirmation in our life, we feel good for the moment, but then we become bewildered again. Jesus made a very powerful statement. And now 6 days later, he's actually going to act on part of this, if I could say it in that way. It says, after 6 days, Matthew makes the same confirmation. Luke is a little different. He says about 8 days. So he's going within a week there. But after 6 days, Jesus takes with him Peter, James, and John. They're going to have a private moment. This is going to be a very powerful moment. And he lays them up into the mountain by themselves. So they leave the crowds, they leave the other disciples, and they enter into a mountain scene. Luke is a little more descriptive in this. He says, because Jesus was going to pray. And that's what I think is amazing. When Jesus enters into prayer, it's almost like you could say, good things are going to happen. Something wild is going to happen in my human understanding. Jesus communes with the Father. That gives us a first understanding that whenever we are to enter into something in our lives, we are first to go to God the Father. That we are to ask of him to bless what we need and that he would give to us what we need. And it's an interesting thing. I don't know. I can't put myself in Jesus' shoes, obviously, but he was fully human, but fully God. Something I can't understand. But faith gives to me. But I can understand the human side. And so maybe he needed encouragement. And you might think I'm crazy, but there's at least three different places in Scripture where Jesus leaves the people and goes and prays, communes with the Father. And you believe and understand that he's weary, that he's tired. Do we do the same? Do we remember this? Sometimes I think I'm like the Rocket Man. I think I can take on the world. Other days I feel like I can't even get out of bed, right? But the fact of it is we have a tendency to think that we can do almost anything on our own. Yeah, Christ Jesus, he gives us this great example that we are to lean upon God the Father. So he takes with him Peter, James, and John, and he leads them up into a mountaintop. And as like I like to say with Luke, and he goes into prayer. He's praying there. And it's an interesting thing. We talked about this a little bit. On Wednesdays, we're doing the book of Daniel. And I'll tell you, it's been a really cool book to go through. I just think it's amazing. It's an amazing book. But maybe, you know, God has given me a little unction of excitement with it lately. But the fact of it is, it's just been enjoyable. And when Nebuchadnezzar needs a dream to be interpreted, nobody can interpret it. But Daniel steps forward because everybody's going to die. The king's just going to kill everybody. And he steps forward and he says, I will do it. But the first thing that he does is he goes to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and he asks them to pray with him. To ask God to reveal this, that he would have this ability. See, even Daniel, and I shouldn't even say even Daniel, Daniel goes to the Father. And he doesn't do it alone. He brings brothers with him in this prayer, and he says, pray with me. And then we got to thinking about it a little bit, and it's kind of interesting when Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, how he asks the disciples, the three that are with him, to pray. And what's it say they do? They fall asleep. And we see this scene more than once. So maybe for a moment here, even in this transfiguration, Jesus, he could use some encouragement. He could use some insight. And he goes to the mountaintop and he brings three with him. And it says in Luke that he's praying. But what does Luke also say about the others? If we know this story and we've read it in different parts of the Scripture, it says they're sleeping. They wake up in a stupor when they see the transfiguration take place. Sometimes when we become overwhelmed, we have a tendency to go to sleep. You ever think about that even just with depression? I know when I'm depressed, I don't even want to get out of bed sometimes, right? And I'm not making fun of it. That's how real it is when we feel overwhelmed. He takes them up there. And he's going to reveal to them who's really on their side. But he's also going there, I believe, very strongly for an encouragement. For an encouragement. And it says that he was transfigured. He was changed before their eyes. He was changed before them. And it says his clothes became brilliant white. And King James actually has it in a different way. He says, you know, that no fuller could ever make clean like this. In other words, someone that would take and do this project. We have it here in the ESV as no one could bleach it that way. And we understand what that means. That's a little more to our language. You got a white cloth and you want to bleach it to make it as bright as you can. He says, his clothes became radiant, intensely white. And no one around could actually compare this in a bleaching process. No one could clean like this because when God does a work, it is a complete work. But then we're given an insight here. He's not there alone. In the middle of this awe-inspiring moment where Jesus is being shown exactly who he is and the brilliance that he deserves, it says there's two others that are there. And I like to describe it in this way as the Law and the Prophets. But anyways, you have Moses and Elijah. And this right here, you have the representation of the whole Scripture, in my opinion. Just my opinion. You can do what you want with it. And we have a tendency to pride ourselves on the old ways. We have a tendency to think that we have to follow everything of the old. But we are not the children of the old covenant. We are the children of the new covenant. Christ Jesus has fulfilled the old. It's not that it was gone, not that it was bad of itself. It was we could not commit to it. And now you turn around and you look at this. You have the whole representation of all of it right in front of you. It says Elijah and Moses were there talking with Jesus. We talk about this pastor up here crazily talking about encouragement. Because sometimes we forget the incarnate side. But once again, what does Luke say that they're doing? I hope that you go home and read this so you find out I'm not just filling your head with all kinds of mysteries. Luke says that they're actually talking. And they're discussing his deceasing and also what he must accomplish. They're talking about his crucifixion. They're talking about his path of righteousness. He's talking about his sacrifice for the world. I don't know how the conversation went. The scripture doesn't open that to us. But Jesus becomes, and I don't like the word becomes, Jesus takes upon himself everything that God despises for our benefit. Do you think this came easily? He's being encouraged. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is no different for us. We are fully human. Yes, we have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but we need the encouragement of others. We need to go and speak with others and to be lifted up. This is what is so important to me about Bible study and different things like this, that we would actually get involved not only with the Word, but with the body of Christ. That's what's so important about when we come here to worship together. It's not only ascribing worth to God the Father and Jesus Christ and thanking him for what he has done, but it is also the building up together that we would hear the word and be encouraged, that we can go out there next week and face another week, that we can go out into a world that doesn't seem to make sense in a lot of ways and be encouraged. Because we are his children. I don't know how people get along without this. But it says that they were there talking with Jesus in this gospel. Luke says they were talking about what he was going to go through. Then we're brought back to the disciples, to the apostles that are with him. And they don't know what to make of it. It says in Luke that they kind of wake up and they see this beautiful, radiant moment. And it seems that they know instantly who the other two are. And they see Jesus Christ. You want to talk about a hallelujah moment? This has got to be it. You have Jesus Christ. You have the lawgiver and you have the great prophet. So what do we do with that? Oftentimes when we have a great experience, we like to memorialize those things, don't we? And then we kind of, even in our Lestadius movement, and I don't talk about that much, but the fact of it is we have a tendency to take an experience and build something out of it, turn into another sacrament, do something with it because it was moving to us or is moving to our forefathers. We do the same when we have an experience. I kind of made a joke last week or week before about you don't make fun of the rugged cross. That we shouldn't make fun of that song because it was dear to me, because someone that I loved, when they came to faith, it became dear to them. And now every time he's gone to heaven, every time I hear the song, I think of him. See, I can do it too. I can turn these things into little sacred things. Peter, he doesn't know what to say. And Peter's, I believe I'm a lot like Peter. And I'm not going to make a judgment on Peter, but I'll make a judgment on myself. When I don't know what to say, I usually say something stupid. I just kind of ramble. You know, it's sometimes my gift is to put my head on the chopping block. But the fact of it is, Peter, he doesn't know what else to do. And he looks and he says, Rabbi, which is teacher, he says, it's awesome that we're here. Wow. This is cool. This is great that we're here. We need to make three tents. And really, he's talking about tabernacles here, places of worship. He said, we need to make three tents. We got to have one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. We got to remember this moment. We have to remember this place. That's what we do as human beings. When we become in awe of something or we become emotionally attached to something, we have a tendency to think, this is where it's at. It's not always the way it should be. We just had a funeral here just this last week, and it was for Dale Nemi. We still pray for his family. But the fact of it is Dale had asked for a last song to be played, and he gave it to me, actually literally in his deathbed, and said, play this at the end of my funeral. And one of the things in that, one of the points in the song, it says, don't cry for me when you look at my body, because I'm not there. I'm not there. Sometimes we become so emotionally attached, we think that they're still there. And please understand, I go with all respect when I say this, but we still think that they're in a cemetery. We think that they're, you know, there, wherever we may put them. And when you walk through cemeteries, you'll see this quite often. People will do different things, and they'll leave pennies, they'll leave cars, and they'll leave different things, even a beer. I've gone through cemeteries, there's a beer on the tomb. They're not there. And I understand it's part of your mourning process, our mourning process. It's part of our identification of where that person is so that we can go and empty ourselves. But we like to make shrines. They're not there. We should make a shrine here. We should worship. Because this is a powerful moment. We've had a great experience. We should do this. And thanks be to God that he stepped in. Because we'd still be going to a mountain worshiping around three tabernacles if God didn't step in. Because God's not playing games. He's not playing games. And it says that Peter didn't know what to say. He was rambling on. So you think I'm crazy when I say he just says whatever? He says they were terrified. This is a big moment. And the interesting thing is when we see things like this, we do become terrified. But a cloud overshadows them. Because now dad's getting involved. The father is stepping in. Because this is not what his intention was. The cloud overshadows them and came a voice and he said, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Listen to him. Do we hear Christ Jesus? Do we hear his words of promise? Do we hear even in the simplest terms that he has given his life in our behalf? That if we would but believe in him, we shall have eternal life. That we won't be there in that tomb. We won't be there on the mantle. That'll be but a remnant. And don't get me wrong, every time I go to the East Coast, I go to the cemetery. I understand that there is a connection of some sort there. But when I look, I'm reminded that his burden is over. His victory is won, and we look to heaven. For that's where he truly is. Secure in Christ. Secure in Christ. This maybe for my benefit or detriment, I don't know. That is for our surety. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And I think it's so awesome because when we stop and we look at it in the other gospels, yes, this is repeated. But Luke gives us also once again another understanding. Because God says, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. And the first thing Jesus does is he walks over and he touches them and he tells them, don't be afraid. God doesn't want us to be afraid. We say all the time, and we used to say it more in the old times, to have a fear for God. That is very true. But that's a reverence, that we would be awe-inspired by God the Father. But we do not fear him as a God that beats us like little children, like an abuser. That is not our God. Our God loves us so much that he gave us his only begotten Son, so that we may have life. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And the first words out of Jesus' mouth after that are, don't be afraid. Fear not. Fear not. Too many times we live in a fear. And when we look out into this world, it does nothing but bring us all the more fear. And actually an emptiness. But he came to reveal who he truly is. That he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And it says, when they looked up, there was no other. Yes, Moses and Elijah had their purpose. And yes, they were highly favored of God. God did a beautiful work and a powerful work through all of them. And he did a great work even through John the Baptist. Even Jesus himself says, of all the prophets of old, there is none that is greater than John the Baptist. He says, but the least in the kingdom. And the new covenant is what I'll say. Are greater than he ever will be. Do you understand what you have received? And I'm going to say this. In the act of grace from Christ Jesus. He has paid it all. To all him I owe. Because there's nothing I could do. There's nothing I could bring. Man, are we blessed. The other two fade because that was necessary. John the Baptist faded because it was necessary. And Christ Jesus says very plainly in his Gospels, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, allow your eyes to see him. Allow them to be fixed on him. And may we continually remember who we are as his children and not be afraid, but live boldly in a foreign land. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. There is the point that when he's coming down the mountain, he tells them, don't talk about it. And that really comes down to the point of, it wasn't time yet. His time was not yet. But there will be a time, and he will say, it is now time, and he is revealed. So everything has to do with God's timing, God's plan, but the beautiful part of it is, he has us. He holds us in the palm of his hands. We are his children, and we are not to live in fear. So it is Holy Communion. We'll sing the song first, right? I got talking, Erica, sorry, and then...